This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, September 22nd, 2024.
Good morning, First Baptist Church at Country Hawk. I got it right this time. It's a pleasure to be here today, and I count it an honor to be allowed to stand behind this pulpit and proclaim God's word to you. If you can stand, let us open our Bibles to Psalms 2. We will be reading from Psalms 2. And when you find it, it reads, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion." Verse number 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Heavenly Father, we come before you today asking you to add a blessing to the preaching of your word this morning. I pray, Father God, that you prepare our hearts and settle our minds that we may hear from you today. Lord, you know what each of us stand in need of right here, right now. We look in expectations, Father, that you meet those needs both individually and corporately as a body gathered together to worship and hear from you. We claim these things. In Jesus' most holy name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So the title of today's message is Victory in Christ. Victory in Christ. Now, when two opposing forces compete against one another for a particular prize, there can only be one winner. Not two, not three, only one person can win the prize. So the person, group, or team who wins is crowned the victor. And victory has its rewards. If you're in sports, anybody ever here played sports competitively? You know, you get a ring if you win. You get money sometimes if you win. You get fame and glory if you win. There's something that is at the end of the competition that you're going to get somebody and you win. There's a reward for your victory. Now, Christ has won the victory over sin and death, resulting in the redemption of creation. And for whoever believes in Jesus, they participate in this victory. The reward being your salvation and your name being written in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. You see an example of this in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sends out the 70 people to go and preach in his name. He told them, "I send you out as sheep amongst wolves." And they went out and they said, "The demons are subject to us. People are getting healed because of us and because of our trust in you." And he tells them, "Don't excited about this, But be joyful that your name is written in heaven. Point being, Christian living is not for power. Power in and of itself is not the reason for being in Christ Jesus. The reason for being in Christ Jesus is fellowship with the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As you know, when you hear me say that phrase, hopefully you help me complete it there. Because I'm going to say it a lot when I'm in agreement with what God is saying, and it's touched my spirit. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
There you go. We'll get better at it if you're in agreement with it too. So we have, whoever believes in Jesus also participates in Christ's victory, the reward being your salvation and your name written in heaven. So in our scripture today, Psalms 2 points to Christ's victory and the believer's reward. In verse 1 through 3, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." So here we have a challenge to God's authority. And throughout scripture, all challenges to God's authority, no matter who it is, his chosen people or the nations around them, are put into one category. Challenges to God's authority are characterized as rebellion against him. There is no other way to present it. Now, rebellion leads to the forfeiture of the reward won by Christ in his victory. Rebellion leads to the forfeiture of the reward won by Christ in his victory. Now, from the time of Adam, mankind has lived in rebellion against God's authority. You see it throughout scripture. So, in moving on, what does God do? Because he has to respond to this rebellion, as in the first part of our Psalms chapter 2. What does he do? He laughs. It says God laughs from heaven. But he doesn't laugh like it's funny because of the joke. He laughs because it's so absurd. God, who created man now rebels against the God who created him and seek to live a life outside of his authority so they can be an authority in and of themselves. So he or she can determine what is right and what is wrong. He or she can determine what is good and what is bad. He or she can determine how salvation is achieved apart from the one true God who created man and gave them instructions on how to live. So he laughs and he puts them in derision. So after he laughs, what does he do? That takes us to our next section. What does he do? In verses 4 through 9, it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill." God laughs from heaven, and then he makes a promise of judgment. They will be judged for their rebellion. Mankind will be judged for their rebellion against the one and true God. Excuse me. But this judgment is twofold, because it involves, on one end, God's anger and God's wrath. But on the flip side, it also involves his grace and his mercy. God's judgment is a blessing for God's people. Amen. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And what makes it so beautiful is he combines the wrath and the anger with his grace and his mercy. Amen. And we are all a product of that blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Okay. Now, eventually, God delivers on this promise for judgment from earth. In verse 7 through 9, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Eventually, God delivers on this promise from heaven to in his pronouncement of judgment. And in John 1:14, he tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. God himself took on flesh and came down to handle and fulfill his promise of judgment to set his people free from being in constant rebellion against him. And that is a blessing because it puts us all in the same position that we could never in and of ourselves break free of that cycle. But we see Jesus, who was nailed to the cross, put in the grave, and risen on the third day, seated in heaven with the promise to return, and we will all who are in him be with him to eternity. Why? Because he told us that your names are written in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So now, I'm not going to be before you long, but hopefully it sticks with you. God concludes this psalm with an invitation. In verses 10 through 12, it says, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When the wrath is kindled, when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This is an invitation to be humble and to submit to the authority of God. It is a call to live in the fear of the Lord and receive his instructions to become wise. Going to these elite institutions, knowing deep thoughts of worldly philosophy, does not make one wise. You may have a lot of knowledge, but wisdom comes from God. And he lets us know, if you want to be wise, he told Adam way back when, if you do not eat from this tree, you will be able to discern right from wrong. But he ate. And now, as it says in Hebrews 5:12, we have to have our senses exercised so we can come to discern what is right and wrong. And I'm sure if we all sat down and wrote down the things and experiences we have been through, we have learned the difference between right and between wrong. Amen. Amen. So it is a call to live in the fear of the Lord and to receive his instructions to be wise. And you know what this looks like in real life? You just got to turn to Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man and woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the congregation of the scornful. Just because you see a cross on the top of a building, just because you see a person wearing a suit or holding a Bible, it doesn't mean that that institution, that that church is not a place of scornfulness when they are not saying what God has instructed them to do. And the second part of what that looks like, not only do they not sit amongst them or walk with them or get information and support from those who are scornful to God's words, but his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate day and night. They shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth their fruit in season, whose leaves also would not wither, and whatever they do will prosper. That meaning, no matter what your situation is, you will bear fruit of God if you do these things. I don't care what condition you may find yourself in, you can still bear fruit if you stay connected to him, follow him, and keep his instructions. After the invitation, he gives a command in the form of a phrase to kiss the son. Now, the act of kissing the son is done in recognition of the son's kingship. It is an act of submission to the authority of God. Kissing the son is also a warning in not submitting to Jesus' kingship and a reminder to those who take refuge in him. Then he ends the psalm with a pronouncement of blessing, a benediction, sort of this psalm. In verse 10, he says, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
Amen.
Now, being blessed is the condition of all who freely participate in Christ's victory. And the victory is free to participate, but it is not cheap. It's free but not cheap, because it came at a cost for his death, and it would have come at a cost for you for your death too. There is no two ways about it. He will have it no other way. And if you are not standing on that, then you will have a hard time taking this outside of these walls into those streets. Because that is what the people are in need of today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm sure we all know people right now who need to be participating in the victory of Jesus Christ. Hey, quite frankly, there might be some of you sitting here today, because there is no guarantee once we leave out of here what will happen to us. So if he's calling you and tugging on your heart, answer that call today. The cost is you had to die just like he had to die. But you don't have to suffer the anger and the wrath because it was placed on him and nailed to that cross.
Amen.
Amen. God is good. God is good. So God's victory speech to all who live in opposition to his authority is the life you live today in this world. You know, we have a victory. You got to have a victory speech. You got to get up there and give honor and glory to everybody that helped you get here. I'd like to thank my mom, you know, my dad, wife, you know, whoever, you know, that brought me here. So there's a victory speech after the competition and the victory. And the victory is won in Christ over sin and death, resulting in redemption and your personal salvation with your name being written in heaven. So God's victory speech, because he gives one too, to all who stand in opposition, because there are many who still stand in opposition to God's word today. And you know how that shows itself up. All you gotta do is watch the news. All you gotta do is walk around the streets. You see the opposition to God's word and his instruction. You know, they're not hiding. You know, they're emboldened. Because the end is near. But God's victory speech to all who live in opposition to his authority is the life that you live in this world today. In addition to your life being God's victory speech to the opposition, the life that you live, Ed, the life that you live, Eva, John, Doris, Carl, Margot, Larry, Jim, Pastor Brad, Shannon, Bethany, Reeve,
Tony.
Dennis, Tony, Steve,
Betty,
Carla,
Harlow,
Harlow,
yes,
name,
Debbie,
Joanne,
Kim,
and Chris. The life that we now live is a manifestation of God's victory over evil, the chaos and destruction at work in our world today. There is an election going on, and it has some people twisted, acting all crazy like. But no matter who wins, Queen Kamala or King Donald, the fact still remains that the victory is in Christ.
Amen.
And the Gospel of Mark says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So be discerning and go out and cast your vote. But then it says, give to God what belongs to him. We are in this world, but we are not of it.
Praise God.
So in closing, when God promises something, it always comes to pass. And this is a source of encouragement for those that put their trust in him. Now, to participate in Christ's victory over sin and death, all that is required is faith in him. You got to jump through hoops. You don't got to do all kind of stuff that they say. Only thing you have to do is believe, repent, and believe that your sin was atoned for and the forgiveness of the sin was taken care of on that cross. And because he rose again, your salvation is secure and your name is written in heaven. So, required to participate in Christ's victory over sin and death, all that is required is faith in him, and you will receive the reward from his victory, your salvation, and your name being written in heaven. Let's bow our heads. There are three groups of people I want to pray for. I want to pray for those of us who have already participated in Christ's victory. And we know he has redeemed us and saved us from sin and from death. I want to pray for you that we continue to stay strong. The other group is those who are not or have not taken part of Christ's victory. And letting you know that the opportunity is open for whomsoever will believe. The third group are those loved ones, or those friends, or enemies attached to us that God has sovereignly placed in our lives who we know are in need of the victory of Christ and need to be set free from sin and from death so they too may be God's victory speech to the opposition in the world. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, come before you today thanking you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for those who have accepted you for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen them. Continue to remind them, Lord, that you will never leave them or forsake them. I pray, Father God, that the situations that you take them to providentially and sovereignly, you allow them to live a life of victory that has been won not by them, but that has been won in your Son, Jesus Christ. And the manifestation is their life in the situations that they may find themselves in. Father, I pray if there's anyone, Lord, who do not know you for the forgiveness of their sins, that they put down their defenses and come to accept, Father God, what you have done for them on the cross and the victory that you have won when you have been risen from the grave. I pray that you touch their hearts, open their minds, and continue, Lord, drawing them ever so closer to the beauty and the rewards found only in you. Lastly, Lord, we pray for those family members, those friends, or those foes who we know do not know you for the forgiveness of their sins and are due and have not participated in your victory. We claim victory in their lives in your name. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we wait for we wait in the expectation for you to be glorified in each and every situation that we just prayed for. In Jesus' name, amen.